Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. In these continuing series of messages, Jesus is the strong man. Our theme verse for this is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is, the prophets and their false words and the spirits that conveys. Those words convey, you've overcome that, you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is the strong man that lives within the children of God. And we want to have understanding. We need to have understanding about the influence of Satan upon the children of God and upon all, but namely on the children of God. That's our context that we live in, that we not have a misunderstanding about that. Satan is a true and real person. He is a character in the Scripture that is just not make-believe. And the Lord tells us about him what we need to know. We are called to resist him, and he will flee from us. We are told that he is, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we wanted to take a look most specifically about his effect and his ability towards the children of God. Can he affect us spiritually? Well, the answer is yes and no. He can affect us in spiritual things and the way of life and such as that, but can he do so from within? Can he do so in our spirit, in our soul, in our mind? Can he do that directly? We saw about how Satan and the fallen angels can possess different ones, such a violent, great violent reaction in some, but some very cool and very calm, like Judas was. Can he do that to the children of God? Or is it such that we are no longer affected internally by Satan, by his working in us as the Lord works in us? We understand that. A definition of salvation is the Spirit of God living within. Is there room for any other? And it seems like we understand from the Scripture there is not. There is not room for Satan to work within us in that way that he could before we were saved. But we still have the ear gate. And we still have the eye gate, those entrances to our hearts, to our minds, to our thinking, and we need to guard those. We have the memory and the effect of all the past. You know, I like to refer to that as our baggage. All of that that we experienced and went through and did before we were saved. And so all that is there, and we can even be tempted by some of those things. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a couple passages and a couple or portions or characters in the Scripture that might kind of work against this. One is Ananias and Sapphira. And we took a look about them. What's mentioned there is, why hath Satan filled thine heart, Peter says to them. But we saw that it was something that they conceived, something that they looked on. They saw the accolades of men, and they became envious of that, it seems, and jealous of that. They wanted the notoriety for having given all of the proceeds of their property, but they lied. Instead, they didn't give all, but they said they did. Just that simple. They could have given any portion that they wanted, but they lied. And what we saw in the Scriptures there about that account in Acts is that they were accountable. They were accountable. It wasn't something that was foisted on them by Satan or controlling them, made them do it. The devil made me do it. No, they were responsible for it and what they allowed to come in their hearts, and they were filled up with another spirit rather than the teaching and the directive of God in them. And so they allowed that to have traction in their own lives. Another is this of King Saul. And we've taken a look at King Saul and his life and his great coming into the calling of the Lord about becoming king, the effect and the work of the Spirit of God upon him in such a mighty way, early success that the Lord blessed with when they were, the armies of Israel in that day were, it was a hard scrabble kind of thing, but the Lord delivered and blessed greatly. And And then we saw a turn. We saw King Saul beginning to disobey. Early in his 40-year reign, he began to disobey. Disobey what? The word of the Lord. He listened to another word. He began to look around, and then he became very jealous of Brother David. It got so with Saul that the Lord said, the kingdom is gone from you. Rent from you is what Samuel said. He said in the previous occasion from that where Samuel tells him that the kingdom is rent, he said, if you would have obeyed the Lord, your kingdom would have been established forever. But he didn't. He didn't. He chose to go another way. As much as Saul seeks after David's life, it's impossible for him to do anything to David. And we see what might cause us doubt about this man. And there's thought and thinking about Saul. Was he saved or was he not? And what we want to do is just look at the evidence of the scripture. But Saul, with this evil spirit from the Lord, it seems to me as if this evil spirit from the Lord is that lack of fellowship. What we just took a look at this in our Sunday school class this morning. If we walk in the light, if we're obedient to our Lord, it says there in 1 John, we've got fellowship with one another. We've got fellowship with our Lord. And Saul, from the time he began to disobey, and then he began to grapple and try to hang on to the kingdom himself, in his own way. What do you think about his fellowship with the Lord? How was that? Well, it became damaged, didn't it? It was not what it should have been. It was very tumultuous. David would come and play, and Saul would be eased of that chastisement of the Lord. But then he would pick it back up again because he was envious of the man that God had given the kingdom unto. We took a look next about chastisement, or rather backsliding, and how it is, how far can a child of God get backslidden? And we have the example of Lot. We have the example of Samson. Those examples in the scripture, and we have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. And how bad off can we get as the children of God being backslidden? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that if we don't add to our faith, we can become as if we forget that we were even purged from our old sins. So, I mean, those things are there. Ultimately, the Lord is judge. He is the determinator. No person knows about their salvation other than that person and the Lord in the end. We are known by our fruit, indeed. But in the case of Brother Lot, it takes the Lord in his word to tell us that our brother was saved. And so it can really be extreme. A child of God can get a long, long way from the Lord. Maybe be, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, maybe even be in a situation where they would be saved so as by fire. What a terrible thing to have the foundation and not use the opportunity of the remainder of life to serve, worship, and honor the Lord. Oh, yes, they're saved. Praise God, they're saved. But that's all that they have is salvation. And so the Lord tells us those things that we might be warned, and that we might know the truth about it. Here we come back to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and this is a point of differing thoughts and different ideas, and not wanting to stir that up, but just give an understanding, my position about it and things that I want us to consider. Saul's ultimate fault is that he does not inquire of the Lord, but of Samuel via the wrong channel. You know, the Lord says regarding the prophets is that they are the seers. They are the prophets of the Lord. If they say that something's going to come to pass, and it comes to pass, you better fear them because they're my men. But if they declare a prophecy that does not come to pass, the Lord says, do not fear them because my word is not in them. And so that is what's given to the king of Israel, is not to go another way to find out about the will and the way of the Lord, but to find out through his man, through his men that he has given unto the nation. Of course, at this point in 1 Samuel chapter 28, Saul has committed a very, very sinful thing against the Lord, and that he's taken the priest's household and killed them all, except for one, except for Abiathar. And how bad can a child of God get backslidden? This man, he killed the priests of the Lord, 70 men, if my memory serves me correctly. And so here, before we get into 1 Samuel 28, let's consider some passages in the Scriptures. Proverbs 15:8, I'll read these to you. You may follow along if you wish. But Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The Lord enjoys hearing from his children, from the obedient. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Now, the Lord being omnipresent and omniscient, all-knowing, he knows the word of every person. And so the thought that the Lord does not hear, that he refuses to hear things, he knows everything going on, not only in the lips of men, but in the hearts of men. But I think that these passages give us understanding about the Lord's acknowledgement of such, and that in that working between the saints and the Lord, he will hear, and he may be pleased according to his will and his purpose to respond, to work, to glorify himself. We know that when we pray as the children of God, if we pray according to his will, he hears us and he works. Okay? Then Jesus tells us when we pray that we should pray believing that we'll receive what we ask for. And so all those things are in there together. But here in James chapter 5, verse number 16, the Lord tells us, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I didn't say that. The Lord said that. Obedient child of God, fervently praying, the Lord says it avails much. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So when we come to this point in 1 Samuel chapter 28, what would we say about Saul, if we would dare to call him our brother? Is he pursuing evil and wickedness, or is he being obedient to the Lord? Well, he's got about 38 years to his credit of being disobedient. You know, I wonder about Saul. If he would have just said, Lord, I messed up. Bring your man to power. Bring, if your man is my son Jonathan, let him move into being king. You know, Saul didn't know, other than for the time of David, you know, being born, coming about as a young man, his defeat of Goliath and all that, that David was going to be the king of Israel. So, of course, Saul would have hope that his son would follow in his reign and reign himself. But if he would have just submitted to the Lord, but what did he do? He continued to buck and to fight and to resist. And then when David came into view to understand, to where Saul began to understand that David most likely was going to be the king, he just continued to fight against that rather than yield. And it was to his own destruction, wasn't it? So here we come to 1 Samuel 28, and in verse number 1, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me unto battle, thou and thy men. And so David is he has feigned confederacy with the Philistines and his running and fleeing from Saul. And so this is at hand, a great battle and a great warfare between Israel and the Philistines. Verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away all those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And we've talked about them, this of familiar spirits. Are they charlatans? Or is there really something there? The Lord gave a great warning regarding them. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, which was evidently great, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. So now he's looking on circumstance, and in his experience, there's been little experience of him having faith in the Lord at incredible odds. And so what's his practice? What's his pattern? What's he used to? He's used to trust in himself. And so he's afraid in his heart. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And so here, Samuel is dead. He's always relied on Samuel to get the word of God. He seems indeed to be very infantile in his relationship with God directly. And now Samuel is gone. He prays himself into the Lord, inquires, and the Lord answers. He doesn't answer him by a dream, nor by Urim, which has to do, as is spelled out in Exodus 28, about the breastplate and the ephod that the high priest wore, that the Lord said that there was a facet of that, that the will of God would be known and the hand of God would be known unto Israel by the high priest in the obedience of the Lord and the wearing of these garments and the service and worship of the Lord. And that statement there, nor by Urim, Saul was guilty. He had killed off all the priests except one. And Abiathar was on the run with Brother David, no doubt having taken the ephod and the breastplate with him. The breastplate had stones upon it that were representative, like signets, like the working of a signet, the scripture says, representative of the different tribes of Israel. This Urim and this Thummim, whatever it is, it's connected to the ephod and to the breastplate, and it was to be near the high priest's heart when he wore that and when he worshipped in that and when he did his service with that. Well, it was gone. And why was it gone? Saul had driven that away too. He got in bad shape, didn't he? And the Lord did not answer. What prophet, from the human standpoint, what prophet would want to come around Saul? He'd already proved for decades that he was headstrong, and there were no prophets, at least known, like Samuel after his death, and the nation and the way of Samuel's sons had been rejected and by the nation. And Saul finds himself not able to inquire of the Lord effectively. Well, his ways were evil, weren't they? He was disobedient. You know, we say about our backsliding, and we understand about it. You and I, we can get backslidden real, real quick, but it can take a long time to get back. Fellowship broken with our Lord just doesn't snap right back overnight. Now listen, if we confess our faults, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when the relationship and the communication is broken, it takes faithfulness and dedication to get back to where we were. It's just that way. It's just that way. It's the way that it is. Verse 7, Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. To his credit, he had put out these out of the land, had declared that they were to be taken out of the land and done away with. He had that to his credit, and it was a blessing upon him. But now he does not hear in one time, it seems, to his prayer, his inquiry of the Lord. So what's he do? Does he wait? No, he doesn't wait. He goes another route. And he says, seek me a woman with a familiar spirit, that I may go to her, inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment and went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. So see, Saul has been in such a practice in such a way, so far moved and slid away from the way of the Lord. No experience with the Lord, always dependent on another. You know, we can fall into that today, that our faith, our service in the church is dependent upon somebody else. Somebody else's faithfulness is our anchor and our rock. Somebody else's attendance and involvement is our anchor and our rock. Listen, as a child of God and members of one of the Lord's churches, we need to follow our Lord as His child individually. The example of one another is good, and the teaching that we all have one with another, it is good. It's the blessing of the Lord. And it brings us along when we're first saved and we're children and we're young, we're babes in Christ. The instruction that we can get quickly from one another and the example that we always are one to another is good. But there needs to come a time that we get it for ourselves. Because you know what? That one that is our anchor, that father, that mother, that spouse, that other one in the church, they will die. Remember when Brother Chris said, and he preached, that brook will dry up. It comes a time that it's the individual with the Lord. And Saul had never got to that point, it seems. He was very infantile in his relationship. The Spirit of God had moved upon him greatly. Words, the same words used as it was with Brother David. But here he is. What is he doing? He's seeking what to do from an avenue, from a channel that is not approved of God. The woman said unto him, verse 9, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. He's hidden to her. She does not know it's Saul. How he hath cut off those that have a familiar spirit, the wizards, out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. It was totally, his pursuit is against the Lord, and then his promise to this evil worker is totally against the word of the Lord. Remember that. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. See, he's fixated upon Samuel. I need to hear from Samuel. See, he was not at a point to hear from the Lord, but Samuel is the one that he wants. And it's sad. It is pitiful that the king of Israel has come to this point. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And so evidently the relationship between the two was known. Evidently the dependence between the two was known. And Samuel, while he lived, he was the prophet of God and served in that office given to him, that capacity given unto him by the Lord. And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Those of authority, those of great notoriety, those known in Israel, that's what she said that she saw. And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle," the typical clothing of Samuel. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And so he's even at a point where he's worshiping the prophet. He says in his heart, "I've got relief, because now I will get an answer." And it's all very pitiful, isn't it? Because the Lord's the one that has the answer, not the prophet of God. The word of the Lord is that word that the prophet would carry. The Lord himself is the one to worship. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams." And it's thought by some scholars about this regarding Urim that he would be embarrassed to bring that up because it signified his fault. He had killed the priests of God. He drove Urim and Thummim away from him by killing them. Every which way he turned, he was guilty of defying God, his God. "Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee? What can I do for you, since the Lord has departed from you and has become thine enemy?" Become thine enemy. What do you think? Could we say that about Lot, that the Lord had become his enemy? Look at what Lot's transgression and going and pitching his tents towards Sodom yielded. It was just sin and iniquity and two nations that fought against Israel for decades and centuries. Can we say that about Samson? Well, Samson, we know, listed an honor roll of faith. At the end, he did have faith in God, didn't he? To do the work that the Lord had called him to do. It was not as glorious and glamorous and well and right as it should have been. You know, what if it would have been that Samson would have been obedient to the Lord all through his life? What a blessed witness of a judge he could have been. Ananias and Sapphira, would you say that the Lord became their enemy? Oh, they were saved. But what did he do to them? He killed them. A very extreme chastisement, we know. "Why do you ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and become thine enemy?" Verse 17, "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand. Years and years ago it was done, Saul, and it's still done today, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." And so it's very plain. Saul already knew it. "Why? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." Today is a result of what you did 37, 38 years ago. Today is the result of that. "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines." It's going to be even worse than you thought, Saul. Israel is going to go and be dominated by the Philistines. "And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me." There's no exception in regards to the sons. It's all inclusive about the sons. "You and the sons will be here with me tomorrow. You're going to die, Saul." And not only are you going to die, but your sons are going to die too. I tell you what, the account of that, especially in regards to Brother Jonathan, to me is a very, very sad thing. Their father, his father, Jonathan was a faithful man, wasn't he? Faithful to the king, faithful to the Lord, and being faithful to the king as he knew it, even unto the death. But this man's disobedience caused the death even of his sons. And I ask you, why is that described for us? Why is there so much information regarding Saul? Why isn't it that the Scripture doesn't tell us something like, and Saul was disobedient for 38 years and it cost him the life of his sons and David was king? But we have this that we're told over and over again. I believe it's a warning to us. I believe we're given so much detail to be a warning unto us. Tomorrow, thou and thy son shall be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway along the earth and was sore afraid. He believed the word of Samuel. Because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all that day, nor all that night. Now, in regards to this and how it was, the Lord knows. But you know what was told? The truth. Because it came to pass. It wasn't a charlatan's deception or deceit, but the truth was given. However the Lord did it. Saul is killed by the Lord for his transgression against him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we find something here that wraps up the situation and the life of Saul, and it is very sad. 1 Chronicles 10, verse number 13. 1 Chronicles 10, verse number 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. It cost him his life. And what's the exception? And inquired not of the Lord. When he inquired of the Lord and he heard nothing, what should he have done? Kept inquiring of the Lord and waiting. Not seek out his own device, not seek out his own plan, but inquire only of the Lord. What's it say there in verse number 14? Therefore he, God Almighty, slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. A sad, sad thing regarding this king of Israel. A sad testimony. A warning to you and me regarding this of backsliding. See, the command of God given in Deuteronomy 17:18, and it shall be when he sitteth, that is the king of Israel, on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. See, Saul's shallow testimony, or shallow relationship with his Lord, I believe is partly because he did not learn from the Lord's word himself. It was always reliant upon another. See, that's the reason that we say, and it is so, you can't just get, as a child of God, your spiritual food on Sunday and Wednesday. It's not enough. And only believe in what the pastor believes or what the pastor and the teachers preach and teach, it's not enough. It's good food, I trust. It needs to be. May the Lord help us that we would give out good food from the Word of God. But it's not enough to know it because another knows it. We need to know it for ourselves. Because when we're put in the strait, when we're put in the squeeze, it'll be what we believe from the Lord that will help us and carry us through, not what another believes. So this, we see seemingly a very, the worst or the greatest of chastisement of the Lord, I believe, upon this king, upon Saul, which quickly brings us to this subject of chastisement. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, the Lord tells us about chastisement of the children of God and what he says regarding that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, ye are bastards, not knowing who your father is, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If we feared and we reverenced our fathers that corrected us, should we not more so to our heavenly Father, which surely will correct us, being a child of God? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, while we were young, we were little, growing up. But he for our profit continually, that we might be partakers of his holiness, to be like him. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Remember that Samuel, the word that came, the truth of the word that came from Samuel is, tomorrow you will be with me. And so remember that that's what the Lord, what the word of God said. What's the spectrum of chastisement? What is its range of the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord upon his children? What is that range? When 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18, we see Brother Elijah, having had a great victory, in the defeat of the prophets of Baal, 450, the Lord manifested his power by taking and licking up that sacrifice, and then Jezebel said, Elijah, you're a dead man, and Elijah's on the run. He's on the run. The Lord gives him the provision and the ability to go all the way down to Mount Horeb. And you know what the Lord comes along and says? Elijah, what are you doing here? The Lord, it says in verse number 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, that mountain there of the Lord, that mountain that Israel had been brought to, that mountain in which Moses had met the Lord in the burning bush, and that the Lord brought them by, that same place. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, that mountain shook where Elijah was by himself physically. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, which that mount was no stranger to the fire, the righteous, holy fire of the Lord. What's it say? But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been faithful to you, Lord. I've been faithful to you. I've done what you wanted me to do. I went and I did that, and now they're looking to kill me. The Lord says, there's thousands more than you that are faithful to me, Elijah. You're not alone. Elijah needed rebuke, didn't he? And the Lord did it, not with the earthquake, not with the fire, not with the rending of the rock. Can you think about that? The rocks of Mount Sinai, of Mount Horeb, tore apart by the wind. You know what Elijah got? The still small voice of the Lord. And that's the voice of rebuke and chastisement that you and I can get too. That chastening can be that Lord, the Spirit of God within us saying, Jim, you know you're doing wrong. Jim, you know that's not what I want you to do. Jim, you know I've told you to do something else. Jim, quit doing that. Jim, get busy about what I want you to do. That's the easy part, or the least impactful physically on that spectrum of the chastisement of the Lord, the still small voice. Remember how it was with Brother Peter? In John chapter 21, Brother Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm tired of this. I can't put up with this. I'm going back to something that I know. Jesus meets him there on the seashore, and he says, children, have you any meat? John says, hey, Peter, that's the Lord. And they have that big draft of fishes. Jesus has already got food there. You know what the Lord says to Peter? Peter, you love me more than these. Says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Peter's answer those first couple times is, yeah, I like you, Lord. I like you a whole lot. Then the third time Jesus says, Peter, do you like me? Peter says, Peter thinks in his heart, and he describes there to the Lord. He says it, Lord, I don't want you to just like me. I want you to love me. That's my paraphrase. We're real good about us being able to like the Lord, but we sure don't want him to back off on his love for us, do we? Still small voice. Peter got the correction that he needed, didn't he? He's found faithful from then on. But it can go all the way to death, can it? From the still small voice, and may we respond to it, all the way over troubles, trials. What is it said? It's been said for decades amongst this church. The Lord can touch our health. The Lord can touch our wealth. The Lord can touch our loved ones. The Lord can touch our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that spectrum goes around all the way from the still small voice over here to death. We saw it with Ananias and Sapphira, didn't we? Death. I think we see it. I believe that we see it with Saul. The Lord said, here's the reason he died. Would the Lord care about the heathen and what they do that way, to that detail? But then we also see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For that not discerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, the Lord says here, for this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. The Lord says that he's been at work and chastening his children in that church of Corinth. They've approached that of the observance of the Lord's Supper and other things that the apostle deals with them there, but the Lord's Supper is the context. And he said, some of you have died because of this. Serious business. Serious, serious business. And all this way and all this while, what is it that it says in Ephesians 4, 29 and 30? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What is it that we sang this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5:19? Quench not the Spirit. Isn't it something that with the children of God, that the Lord, isn't it something that he's willing to be long-suffering? What if from the time that I was saved, that the first time that I quenched the Spirit, the Lord zapped me? Or the first time that I grieved the Spirit, the Lord said, you're done. Your life is taken. Come on to be with me. Our Lord is long-suffering to us, isn't he? He's long-suffering. This with Ananias and Sapphira, as we talked about amongst some of the brethren, if they would have just confessed then, they would have lived. But they rebelled, didn't they? They were confederate. Saul, I believe, a son of God, he did not try the spirits, did he? His relationship with the Lord was continually dependent on Samuel. Over 40 years, he never matured in his Lord. He did not try the spirits, try them to prove them, to test them against the Word of God, because the Word of God was not prevalent in his life. He looked to another, tell me what the Word of God says, rather than learning it seemingly for himself. He did not try the spirits or the words of the people. He admitted frankly to Samuel, I was afraid of the people. The spirits and the word that came from the insecurity he found within himself. He was a head and shoulders taller than all the rest, but he was an insecure man, wasn't he? Insecurity. I tell you what, we don't need to be secure in ourselves and our ability. We need to rest and trust in our Lord. You know, he's made us the way that we are. And he's put us in the time and the place that he's put us in. And we need to rest and rely upon him. What a contrast with Brother David. Brother David is a man not of tall stature. And he's ruddy in complexion. And we understand, we believe he's kind of red-headed and light-complected and that. And he's bold in the Lord, but many times he says, I don't know what to do. Lord, what should I do? And he goes to the Lord with it. He was not afraid to admit his uncertainty and his personal inability to the Lord, but said, Lord, help me to know what to do. Saul, he did not try the spirits of the doubts and fears within his own heart. Are you afraid? We all get afraid at times. What do we do with it? We need to take it to the Lord. We need not find another avenue to deal with our fears or our depression or our anxiety or that. The Lord's the only one that can help. But Saul looked for another way. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us indeed.